The title of the message today is Our Passage Through a Passing World. Our Passage Through a Passing World. The world as we know it is passing away. The book of Hebrews says we have here no lasting city, no lasting place. And so all of these are ways of saying that and Jesus uses the temple and their admiration of it to illustrate it. And then he gives us, if you will, some ways of living with that in mind. You know, it's not just, well, I know one day I'm going to die and I don't get to take anything with me, but skip all that, what's on TV today? He wants us to not just focus on this moment, but also to have, if you will, a very specific awareness about important things that we have to be willing to encounter as we make our passage through a world that's passing away, but to a world that will remain forever. So, those are some of our goals. Now, first of all, let's look at the way the gospel opens. There is a portrait, if you will, or a picture of passing things. And without reciting the whole gospel over again to you, you see, he was up on the Mount of Olives. Now, any of you all been over to Our Lady Perpetual Help? You see that view of the city there? You know, especially at night, it's all lit up. And it's a little bit like that. I'm going to be going back to the Holy Land in March. And I look forward to standing up there again on the great Mount of Olives and looking across to the city of Jerusalem. It's all spread out before you and beneath you. And what a vision. And in those days, today there's the Dome of the Rock with that gold dome. But in Jesus' days, there was the temple, the Jewish temple. And it was there and a profoundly beautiful building, just beautiful to behold. And so here they are, and they're on this hillside right there, and they're admiring the beauty of the temple. And the Lord said, well, I got news for you. There's a day coming. And it's not so far away when not one stone will be left on another. It will all be thrown down. And they say, when? What are all the signs? And that's what this gospel is about. The historical context of this gospel is not the end of the world per se, but the end of an era. Everything that the Jewish people knew, it was kind of as their anchor, as their focus, where they made sense of the world. It was all going to be swept away. All of Jerusalem would be destroyed, and the temple, which was the very center of their religious life, also would be destroyed. And Jesus predicts it. And he warns them that it's coming. Now, let's be clear. The temple's still standing. Jesus is the temple. Now, you see, the building's gone, but the temple of God, Jesus, and we are living stone in that temple. Now, with all that in mind, though, it was about to come. And Jesus gave them 40 biblical years to repent. He spoke this prophecy in about 30 AD, and It came true in 70 AD. A terrible war began with the Romans, and some Jewish zealots picked that war, and they began a battle up in Galilee, and it headed south, and it was a bloodbath everywhere they went. So awful was it that the Sea of Galilee was filled with corpses, and it ran red with blood. Likewise, came all the way down to Caesarea, and finally into Jerusalem, and the Romans built up a palisade and went over the wall and destroyed the temple and destroyed the city. And 1.2 million Jews lost their lives. It was a horrifying war. And that's what the Lord is talking about here. So there's an historical fulfillment of it that took place in 70 AD, 40 biblical years after Jesus made the prophecy. That's what it meant then. But what does it mean for us today? So with all that in mind, I want to take some of these things that he mentions, and although they have a physical or a historical fulfillment some 2,000 years ago, they're still spiritually important for us. So again, they're admiring the beauty of this building. And Jesus says it's passing away, like everything else in this world. Nothing remains forever. If you look at the 2,000 years that the church has been here, nations have risen and fallen, empires have come and gone, political fortunes have risen and fallen. We've seen all kinds of empires, and we've seen so many things come and go in just these 2,000 years. And yet, here we are, still preaching the gospel. Jesus says, heaven and earth. He doesn't mean the heaven where God dwells, but he means the sky. The sky and the earth will pass away, but my words will never, never pass away. See, he's reminding us of the passing quality of everything in this world except his truth, his word, his promise. That remains forever, my brothers and sisters. So here you are today. You're in the right place. See? We've got to put our feet on the holy and firm ground of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the solid rock. Nothing in this world is a solid rock. Nothing is dependable. Nothing can save us. It's not going to be our money. It's not going to be our good looks, our social standing. None of that. None of it. But only the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And that's our surety. Now, so the first thing the Lord says is, notice, all things are passing. Now, with that in mind, he then says, I want you, therefore, to be aware of four critical things that you will experience as you pass through this passing world. For even as the world is passing, you are passing through it. But remember to set your sights on a world that never ends, that where the joys will never end and the glory never depart. Keep your eyes there. But as you do, be aware of some things that you'll need to face. Now, the first one is what I'm going to call false messiahs. Jesus said, do not be deceived. Many will come in my name, and they will say, I am he. And the time has come. Do not follow them. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he. Now, historically, in the 40 years after Jesus left this earth, there were indeed many false messiahs that rose up among the Jewish people. And they claimed to be the Messiah. Now, Jesus was the true Messiah, but he was not the conventional Messiah. Because most Jews thought of the Messiah as a kind of a war commander, as a kind of a political leader. And he would come, and he would come in on a war horse, and after a bath of blood, usher in the kingdom of David in all of its glory again, in all of its economic prosperity, and he would take his throne as the king, oh, the great Messiah. Yes, he would wage war, he would kick the Romans out and reestablish the kingdom. But you see how worldly that is, right? And we've already set the stage. Jesus himself says, don't put your trust in buildings and politics. Don't put your trust in that stuff. Because that comes and goes, see? And you need to put your trust in me. But there will be false messiahs. Now, what is a false messiah? A false messiah is anyone or anything that is trying to tell you how to organize your life other than Jesus Christ. Before Christ can reign in our hearts unambiguously, we have got to rid ourselves of our attraction to false powers, false influences, and false philosophies. These are false messiahs. They cannot save us. And so there is this warning about false messiahs. Too many people today in our culture, they look to science. They look to politics. They look to popular culture, to economics, to education, and the like, to be their savior, their messiah. No, it's not there. And no one in any of those groups ever died for you, not one of them. Jesus Christ died. He gave his life. He gave his life. And so it is. He's the true messiah. Now, that leads us, I would say, I want to just say a few words about the elephant in the room, which is this recent election. It is very clear that we are in a very divided country. It is very clear that even though we might call Washington the deep blue sea, there are many today in this city and certainly in this country and even here today in this church who regard the results of the last election very differently. And I'm not here to get too specific with you about all that, except to warn about a couple of what I would say extremes to avoid. Because everyone will have their feelings about the election. But the first thing I would just say is first, keep it in perspective based on everything we've said. Okay. Empires come and go, nations rise and fall, philosophies have their day, political parties have their ups and downs. Jesus is the stable ground. He's the king. These others are just princes, but he's the king.
See?
And the Bible says, put not your trust in princes, in mortal men in whom there is no help. So we see that, but I would avoid two extremes. One is to, however you feel about the results, one is to neither catastrophize nor canonize, neither to demonize nor to make divine or divinize, neither to demonize or divinize. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, the one extreme, I think, is this is a total catastrophe. The country's over. The world will never be the same. It's all a loss. And listen, we've been through lots of political upheavals before. And I've heard people talk like that. And somehow we do muddle through. All right. There will come a day when the Lord will perhaps plow under what we call America. But this is the first thing we want to do is we don't want to catastrophize. There's a lot of political things in place. I'm not here to give you political theory. I'm just going to say that in this country, we do not permit the election of an autocrat, but a president. And the president has to work with a Congress and a judiciary, and there's going to be a lot of trading and stuff going back and forth. So let's avoid catastrophizing, yet let's also avoid canonizing. Oh, here comes our hero now, and he's the one, and he's going to clean it all out, and everything will be fine. And that's the other extreme, to canonize, right? So, I got news for you. The country isn't perfect because I'm in it, all right? You know, we got to start sometimes with our own stuff, right? I mean, this recent cycle reflects us as a country. We're angry, we're divided, there's a lot of stuff going on. We all contribute to it, and we all try to bring healing to it. But again, wherever human beings are gathered, there is going to be flaw, there's going to be difficulty, there's going to be all kinds of issues. I would just say again, whatever your feelings, if you're happy that Mr. Trump won, but don't canonize him, if you're unhappy, but don't catastrophize. So it is. Those are the extremes. Likewise, don't demonize or divinize. And there are things that are being said about many of our leaders during the election process and up through now that are just, they should not come out of the mouth of a Christian. They just shouldn't. Even if you don't like their philosophy or we just are not supposed to talk like that about people. So we're not to demonize, but neither are we to divinize. Oh, he's the one and God's going to work through him and everything's fine now. No. Lots of issues. We're still a very divided country. There's lots of moral confusion. There's going to be lots of work going forward. Amen? We got to stay in that longer conversation. The longer conversation. So I don't want to spend a lot of time on this election piece, but it's in the room, and we're hearing a gospel about the end of all things or the tumultuous quality of this world and that things don't last forever, and that's certainly been experienced in many powerful ways this past week. I would encourage you, though, if I could make an encouragement, to live more locally. I think sometimes we tend to look outward towards these big federal things, which are kind of way out of most of our reach. I know that we're here in the D.C. area, but really our main work is to look, instead of looking outward to the federal, to look a little more inward, first of all to our own life, and then to our families and to our local communities. There's not enough attention being paid to that stuff while we tune in, while all the talking heads talking about something that's, even though it's just up the street, is 1,000 miles from most of us. What about your family? What about your heart? What about mine? So I think that we've looked to the federal stuff long enough for now as this election is done. It's time to kind of look more inward again. Let's continue to work for the things that are important to us. Let's continue to work on our own soul, our family, our local communities. Let's work and stay in a discussion about those things and keep building and keep moving forward, however you regard this election, one way or the other. So much life, we have to live it locally, even if we look to the national. All right. So the first thing the Lord says is, look, you are traveling through a world that is passing away. Beware, first of all, of false messiahs who will come to you and say, I'm your answer. No, you're not. Jesus is my answer. Now, We move from false messiahs to what I would call here fierce militarism. The Lord talks about, you'll hear about wars and insurrections, but don't be terrified. Such things are inevitable. They'll happen. Now, fierce militarism, as I said, they were preparing for a war. And there was a real, literal war that they went through. But I think for us, the real question is the spiritual battle. The spiritual battle. For indeed, Satan with has his weapons waged against every one of us and people we love. And we have a war to fight, a battle. We've got to fight against our own sinful nature. We've got to fight against the incursions of the evil one. We've got to fight against the false promises of the world, and not just for ourselves, but for people we love. Where's your battle station? Look at me. I'm up here in my battle station right now. Right up here in the superstructure, the aircraft carrier, all right? Looking with my binoculars, but I'm up here. This is my one of my battlegrounds. See? What's yours? Ought to be your dining room table or your car when you're driving with your kids or grandkids. Are you at your battle stations? First of all, are you guarding your own soul? What are you looking at on the internet? What are you and I, what are we doing as we watch television or pass our time? Are we guarding our own soul? Are we fighting our tendencies to be sinful and unforgiving and unchaste and unkind and unmerciful? Are we fighting those? Are we at battle? Likewise, for the people we love, what are your children looking at? What are their influences? What are their struggles with sin? And what are you saying about it? Battle stations, y'all. The battle continues. And it's a constant battle to the day we die. See? It's what there used to be in every book on spirituality, there'd be one chapter devoted to spiritual warfare, spiritual battle, punya spiritualis. And it got unpopular to talk about war, but we are at war. We are. And we've got to make use of everything the Lord gives us to win that war. His word, his sacraments, the church, holy fellowship, prayer. I just read to you a very text that I know you've heard, but it's just what St. Paul would advise us. Simply this: stand therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. And besides all these, take up the shield of faith with which you can quench the flaming darts of the enemy, of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's our battle. Those are our battle weapons. That's what we wear. That's our sword to be with the Lord. It's an old song, and I know you know it well. I've seen the lightning flashing, and I've heard the thunder roll, and I've felt sin breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. But I heard the voice of my Savior bid me still to fight on. He promised never, no, never, never to leave me alone. Fight on! And this is what the Lord says to us, that as you go through this world that is passing away, it will still try to get its hooks in you. Satan will be after you and after people you love. You know you got to be at battle. And again, he says, you know, there will be, he says, war and insurrection. Don't be terrified. Such things are inevitable. And for us too, it's inevitable that we're going to be in a world of temptation. And our culture and so on is going to supply a lot of that. But as I say, sometimes it's just our own heart and mind. So we see, first of all, false messiahs. Secondly, a fierce militarism he warns us about. Thirdly, he says, beware, too, of far-flung marvels. He says there'll be powerful earthquakes and famines and plagues from place to place, and awesome sights and many signs that will come from the sky. And here, too, historically, this was fulfilled. A Jewish historian who lived at the time, named Josephus, said that in the year or so leading up to the final war, there was powerful earthquakes. One of them so powerful that the temple door would no longer close. Said that there were many famines up in the north, and the harvest didn't come through. But likewise, he says there was a great comet in the sky, and it was the shape of a sword that appeared over Jerusalem for 3 or 4 days, and people marveled at it. It was shaped just like a sword. And then the great display of what's called the Northern Lights. All these things happened historically. So they were fulfilled literally. But for us, earthquakes, the shaking of the ground. Now here is the question for you. You see, the shaking, an earthquake involves for us, at least spiritually speaking, the shaking of that which is most stable and basic to us. So let me ask you a question. What are you standing on? What are you basing your life on? And when it shakes, can it come through for you? Maybe it's your worldview, maybe it's your money, maybe it's your wealth, maybe it's your popularity, maybe it's your membership in this or that organization, maybe it's your good looks, your big hair, whatever it is. What are you standing on? What are you basing your life on? But none of those things I just listed can ever save you. I don't care how much money you have, you can't buy your way out of death. You can buy a fancy casket. I don't care how powerful, how well-placed. One day, the doctor will say, I'm sorry, the tests are positive. Pack your bags. I don't care about any, none of that stuff can come through for us. Only Christ, the solid rock. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And it will move under your feet. And it will shake. And it will not come through for you in the end. Only Jesus is a solid rock. And Peter, his appointee, who says, you too are rock if you're with me, Peter. Solid rock. The church's teachings and of Jesus himself. That's our strong. So when the earth will shake, we won't. Because we're standing on Christ, who is a solid rock. And when the flood sets in, we'll be inside the ark with the Lord. And so you see, there are going to be far-flung marvels, if you will. The idea that the things that amaze us and we base our life on in this world let us down. They shake and they cannot sustain. The idea of the signs in the heavens and the stars, you know, the ancients, we don't pay much attention to the stars. Can't even really see them in D.C., you know, so bright. But they would navigate by the stars. They told time by the stars. And so you see that they're swept away. You can't even tell time. We're confused and lost. We lose our way if we're depending on anything in this world because it shakes. It does not come through for us. So again, the Lord says, on your way, be careful of false messiahs. Be aware of fierce militarism. You've got a battle to fight. Be at your battle station and fight the good fight. If you find a good fight, get in it. And this is a good fight. Likewise, there'll be far-flung marvels. See, again, the idea of the earth shaking and rolling. Just make sure when those things happen, and they will, that you're standing on Christ, the solid rock. And the final thing, he says, there'll be fearful malice. Before all this happens, they will persecute you, hand you over to the synagogues, throw you in jail, and so on. I won't reread the whole gospel. There will be persecution. And you've heard me say this for many a month, many a year now. Be careful, it's going to get worse, because our culture is heading away from the light. And when people get used to the darkness, they start calling the light harsh. And they seek to remove the light. And so we have to be clear that as our culture continues to move into darkness, into sexual confusion, into unforgiveness, and into greed, the values of the gospel seem stranger and stranger. Persecution, I predict, will get worse as the years tick by, and we have to be prepared for that. But Jesus said, again, no one will be greater, no student will be greater than his teacher. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they've hated me, they're going to hate you too. So we have to understand that part of our journey through this world that's passing away is that we're going to experience some degree of persecution, sometimes from our family, right from our own families. It might be mild stuff like, oh, Mom, there you go again. Or it might be much more serious, real serious divisions. Likewise, there's going to be divisions at every other level, persecutions. And these things are inevitable, says the Lord. And they're just part of what you have to understand. As you make your journey through a world that is passing away, be aware there'll be some false messiahs that'll try to get their hooks in you. There is going to be a fearsome battle that you have to engage in. There is going to be, if you will, these far-flung marvels, the shaking of the earth under your feet. And finally, there is going to be, if you will, this fearful persecution, this fearful malice. And these things are part of your journey. Do not be discouraged. His final advice then is this: those by your perseverance, you will secure your lives. You will secure your lives by your persecution, by your perseverance. Brothers and sisters, we have to be willing to endure the vicissitudes of this life. This ain't it. God has something great in store for us. And here we are in November, and the church would have us ponder these last things every November and into December. It's a beautiful reminder right outside. The leaves are falling. The whole earth is sort of settling into a long sleep of winter. Once green fields are harvested now and look only dead and fallow, trees that were green are becoming more and more barren. And so the church bids us to remember that this life is temporary. And it will, as you go into the November of your life, and some of you are well into it, or into the December, you start to see these things. But do not be afraid. I, the Lord, have not forgotten you. I love you, and I have something great for you, wonderful, beyond telling. Joys unspeakable, glories untold wait for you. But you persevere. Don't you let these false messiahs pick you off. Don't you fail to engage in the battle and get picked off. Don't you indeed be too dismayed by the earth shaking under your feet. It isn't your rock. I'm your rock. You stay with me. Stay with me. And don't worry when persecution sets in. I've seen it all, and I will reward you manyfold. Blessed are you who are persecuted for my sake and the sake of the gospel. Blessed will be your reward in heaven. Total victory is ours if we stay with Jesus. And whatever the politics or any of those things is, our job just stays the same. It hasn't changed one bit. We engage the battle. We fight, we proclaim the truth, whether in season or out of season. We speak the truth, we speak it in love. We constantly call people to conversion, starting with ourselves. And we fight that battle. We fight for what we see is right and what's important. We work for justice, we work for holiness, we work for grace and for truth. And that's our role, it's always been our role, and none of that has changed. I want to just conclude by reading some of these lines from this beautiful hymn I've been alluding to. And you know it, but it's certainly worth our review, because it kind of sums up Jesus' advice to us who are passing through a world that itself is passing away. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Another verse says, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the overwhelming floods. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And here comes the final one. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Oh, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Jesus is king. Princes come and go. But he is an eternal king. We'll talk about that more next week for the feast of Christ, the eternal king. In the meantime, on the solid rock of Christ, we all stand, or so I pray. Amen.